Again, in Genesis chapter 1, preached a message this morning, Christ's soul for sinners' souls. Christ's soul for sinners' souls. We started off here in Genesis chapter 1, where in the creation, the Lord created mankind. He created Adam and woman. There, he gave them a garden to dwell in. And he created the two genders, male and female. And it's been that way ever since. And they have their own. They have like mankind, humankind. From Adam and his wife Eve, after the fall is her name. She's the mother of all the living. From those two are all the generations of men come from. All nations, all creeds, all different tribes of the world, and all the way up until this point today. We see in chapter 2, in this creation, we get a greater insight, a little more of a zoom in, if you will, that there from the dust, the Lord made our father Adam. He gathered the dust. He formed man of the dust, it says in chapter 2, verse 7 of Genesis, of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Every other creature had been proclaimed by the Lord. He had declared that they would come out of the seas or come out of the earth or that they would just be at his voice. But here, the Lord formed man. He took special attention in the creation of mankind. It seems there that, if you will, even maybe that the Lord actually used his hands. I don't know if that's the case or not, but that word formed is a different kind of thing than we see all of the other creation. Of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. God breathed and man became a living soul. So we have these souls and they're eternal. But before we get into that, we want to consider about our Lord God and the trichotomy. This trichotomy, and that's just saying the three parts of man, is indeed similar to God's. I touched on that this morning. I want to go in it a little bit more detail. The Lord God Almighty is one God, and yet he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have that from the Scriptures, but there's no better passage, I believe, that conveys this than we see in Matthew chapter 3. And so I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn there. Matthew chapter 3, our Lord Jesus has come to the age of 30 years old, and he's beginning his ministry, but he cannot do so until he gets the authority for baptism that he might take and pass on to his church. And there's a man sent from God to baptize, a forerunner, the forerunner of Christ, whose name is John. And so he goes to John here in Matthew 3, verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, over on the Jordan River. A good long ways the Lord Jesus came, and unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him. John said, no, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? I need to be baptized of you, the Lamb of God, the one that takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus answering and said unto him, verse number 15, suffer it to be so now. Or, if you will, take those italicized words out of it. Suffer now. He says, John, you're baptizing me. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, because he's the Lord. He went ahead and baptized him. Listen to what it says here. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, immersion it is, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ having come as a man. And do you hear what the Scriptures say there? And Jesus, he was baptized, and the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And that was a sign that John had been given of the indicator to him of the Christ. Evidently, it was something private that was given to John. And lo, a voice from heaven. Listen to what the voice said. This is my beloved Son. Now, who says such a thing? A father. And so here we see the individual persons of the Trinity, but yet the one work and operation of God Almighty here in the baptism, the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. I find it interesting how the Scripture bears out to us this. In Isaiah chapter 1, I invite you to turn here, the beginning of Brother Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah chapter 1. And I don't know how else to say this but than what the Scriptures say. God has a soul. God has a soul. Here he's dealing with the children of Israel and their sin and their transgression against him. And what is it that the Lord says here in Isaiah 1:14 through his prophets? He says unto Israel, "Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth." You know, the only way we can understand our Lord is by what he gives us in his word. I mean, that's what we have to understand about him. And you know, if the Lord has a soul, and understand, God is separate from sinners. And say he's the creator and we're the created. But he has his person, his attributes, his character. You know, that's the way it is with us. Our attributes, our character, our way, our thinking is all wrapped up in our soul. Now, when you go to the Scriptures, you're going to find this about the heart, too. But you and I know that the blood-pumping muscle is not what the heart that is being talked about in the Scriptures. It's talking about that innermost part of us that is us. It's the soul, the heart. I think those words, those references are used synonymously. And the Lord says to them, his soul hates their sacrifice and their worship of him because it is half-hearted. And as he tells in other passages with other prophets, their hearts are far from him. Jesus said, "This generation draws to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They are a trouble unto me," the Lord says. "I am weary to bear them." In Matthew chapter 12, got a lot of passages here this afternoon to help us all stay awake. That was a great lunch once again, ladies, and all those that provided and prepared. It was really, really good. In Matthew chapter 12 here, The Pharisees are seeking counsel about how to destroy the Lord Jesus. And in this chapter 12 of Matthew, his disciples were picking the corn on the Sabbath and such as that. And then this man with the withered hand is healed. We read here in Matthew 12, verse number 15, "But when Jesus knew it," about the council of the Pharisees in verse 14, "he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet," or Isaiah, "saying, Behold my servant, and whom I have chosen, my beloved," the Father speaking, "in whom my soul is well pleased." The soul of the Father is well pleased in the obedience of the Son. I tell you what, as a brother prays in our midst, our Lord Jesus did not come to do the things that he did grudgingly, but he did them with joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And the Father and the Son love mercy and love and do these things. They are rejoicing in their bringing of salvation to sinners, to the Lord's people. "Behold, My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Praise God for that, that he'll show judgment to the Gentiles. It goes on here, "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. and His name shall the Gentiles trust. And so a fulfillment of Scripture here, the soul of the Lord, the Father well pleased in the obedience of the Son. And Hebrews 10, as the Apostle writes, and to the Jews, and much that we learn about the Old Testament from this book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse number 38, we pick this verse and listen to what it says. Now the just shall live by faith. This wording and this truth, hailing back to the book of Habakkuk, and is being pulled up here in this New Testament writing. Now the just shall live by faith in the Lord. But if any man draw back, the Lord says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So the Lord has a soul. He has a soul. It's part of the greatness of God. And we being the created by the Creator, in Him bestowing making us in His image and in His likeness, we have that attribute ourselves of souls that are eternal. Mankind is made, as we mentioned this morning, and I trust you know, body, soul, and spirit. The body is easy to see. We see that. And the soul is that permanent part of life that is within us. That your soul is you. One brother years ago, Brother Raymond Johnson, he declared, and I think it's a great way to understand about the soul. When you look yourself in the mirror, in the eyes, that's your soul. You know the truth about you, and God knows the truth about you. That's you. There's no greater honesty than when we look ourselves in the mirror in the eyes. Can you do that? Can you look yourself in the mirror in the eyes? Can you see yourself there? We're made body, soul, and spirit. And as we mentioned earlier, the spirit, our spirit naturally, as children of Adam, is dead. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what God said. We come over to Genesis 3, and the Scripture says in verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, having been tempted and beguiled by Satan, possessing the serpent, the beautiful serpent, no doubt. It was a creature made by God. And evidently she was not thrown that it could speak, which is an interesting thing. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, listen, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Next verse. And the eyes of them both were opened. I find that interesting that it's not mentioned about their eyes being open until both of them had eaten. It seems like that's the case. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons to cover themselves up. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Why would they do that? Why would they hide from God, who had blessed them so greatly, had given them life, created them in such a wonderful place to live, and even given them one to another that they might not live alone on the earth? Why would they hide themselves? Why would they run? Same question we ask today. Why would men hide themselves and why would they run from God? They died. They died. That which the Lord had created mankind, and that the capacity to fellowship with our Creator by virtue of the Spirit. Adam and woman were created in an innocent state. And what a blessing it'll be for you and I to be found in a perfect state like Christ. They, being innocent, were able to be tempted. And the Lord, all those things rest with the Lord. We don't have to evaluate and analyze all those things. This is what God's done. This is His creation. This is a way that He's done it. But I tell you what, we will have a day that our Lord giving us a body like Christ, and this old flesh and this old everything that goes with it, this old man being destroyed and going back into the dust, and ultimately having a body like our Lord Jesus, when we come back with Him, we will no longer be tempted. But Eve was tempted, woman was tempted, and beguiled, the Scripture says, and Adam went into this full well, knowing what he was doing, and hearkening to the voice of his wife, rather than hearkening to the voice of the Lord, and he died. He died. God said he would die, and he died. And you know what? He, she, and all their children have been dead ever since, born dead. In that spiritual sense, died spiritually. A brother said it years ago, and it's helped me to understand it, and maybe it'll help you. What we have, Adam's children naturally have this: the body is alive, and the soul is alive, and the spirit by which man has a relationship with God is dead, and so the body and the soul are in control. And sin has wrecked both of those. It's killed off the spirit and corrupted, if you will, the soul and the body. Isn't that something? So there you have that. That's the doctrine of depravity that's there, caused by sin. It brings forth death always. In Ephesians chapter 2, a very familiar passage, a passage that we refer to much, it gives us understanding of this. It's the way the Lord has always saved. Ephesians 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened. That means made alive. Made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's what Eve was tempted to do. The course of the world was just being developed by Satan at that time. And when he was cast to the earth, he went right to work developing it. He says here, we're in a time past, you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan's advice was deadly advice, wasn't it? Jesus says that he was a liar from the beginning. A murderer, Satan is, from the beginning. It says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our thinking, and our speaking, and our doing. That's what that word conversation means. In times past, in the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There comes that working of that which is the heart, the mind, the soul. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So Adam died, and we died in him. In Romans chapter 8. We are saved, and that's one of the definitions of Scripture gives us of salvation, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And so listen to what the Scripture says here in Romans 8, verse number 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, okay, so we have the Spirit, capital S, of Him, this Him that is here, that raised up Jesus, the Son. So who's left? We've got the Father at work, don't we? But if the Spirit of Him, or of the Father that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So we are saved and by virtue of the Spirit of God indwelling the believer, and we are in that made alive, as we've seen in Ephesians chapter 2. And so that is how we are. The soul is saved. The spirit is alive because it's the Lord living within us, the Holy Spirit of God living within us, waiting for ultimately the salvation of the body. which I think we've talked about here in recent time. And so that same Spirit raised up Jesus from the dead. The man part. It raised him up from the dead. And we're considering about the Lord's soul here ultimately. 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He reveals and speaks to us and teaches us by the Spirit that lives within. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Are speaking of our Lord, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Our spirit being dead, by virtue of being saved by the Lord and the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, our spirit is alive because we have His Spirit. Yeah, I find that from the Scripture is that it doesn't seem to me that our spirit is reformed in any way, or even that our own spirit that is dead is used in any way. And the Scripture does say that our spirit bears witness with His Spirit that we are the children of God. But what I see mostly in this Scripture is that we're alive because He lives within us. And whether the Spirit of God comes in there and is our life, or comes in there by our own spirit makes it alive in Christ, or if in that reference that the Spirit is really talking about the soul. Okay, we need to understand that sometimes those are synonymous terms in the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So the earnest of the Spirit, speaking about those things that He will ultimately complete and are the salvation of our bodies when we have a new body like Christ. If He's gone that far to giving us His Spirit within, He's going to bring us to complete and total salvation. We are saved. I'm not talking about, not speaking about a second blessing, but I'm just talking about the aspects of salvation. There is the salvation of the life, as we've talked about, I believe, recently, and the salvation of the body. We will have a body like Christ. This old body will not be redeemed. It'll be killed off so that sin can be eradicated, and we'll have a body like Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. That's how we can be strong in the Lord, is by His Spirit that lives within us in the inner man. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, the mystery of the gospel of Jesus, and even the salvation of the Gentiles, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Christ lives within us. And that even the Gentiles, we who are Gentiles, are saved in the same way that the Jews are saved. Our repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So mankind is made body, soul, and spirit. Naturally, our spirit is dead because of depravity, because of the sin of our father Adam being passed down through the bloodline. And we are made alive by the Spirit of our Lord when He saves us. I want to speak next about the eternalness of men, women, boys, and girls' souls. The eternalness of men, women, boys, and girls' souls. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 14, listen, the eternalness of men, women, boys, and girls' souls. Proverbs 23:14, we touched on it here in recent times, about dealing with our children and disciplining and chastening our children. Thou shalt beat him, the child, with the rod, what's it say? And shall deliver his soul from hell. Because it's the soul that goes to hell. And I believe there's an element there of a body fitted for destruction that never will be destroyed. Just like the children of God are given a body like Christ's to live eternally with Him, to be in His presence, so will those that will be cast into the lake of fire will have a body fitted for destruction. And that their souls will be in, and there will be torment within and without. And so the soul from hell needs to be delivered. Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, our bodies, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And you know what he'll do? He'll deal with that spirit. He'll deal with that soul. I think that's the reference there. Matthew 10, verse number 28, our Lord Jesus declares plainly, fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul. So we have something there, the killing of the soul. The lake of fire will be that eternal killing and judgment and damnation of the souls of unbelievers and the unrepentant forever and ever and ever. They would wish that they could just go out of existence, and they won't be able to. An eternal death. See, Jesus has the power of life, and Jesus also has the keys of death, too. And you know what? He's going to give eternal, glorious, in His glory, everlasting life to His children. And He is going to mete out eternal death unto the damned, the unrepentant, and the unrepentant and the unbelieving. And it will just never quit. It'll go on forever and ever and ever. The killing of the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we have there that body fitted for destruction and that soul that will eternally die there in that place. The soul is eternal. Now, there's some people that believe in reincarnation, don't they? Maybe you've run into folks like that. And they're glad that they're a human, maybe, and praying that they don't come back as a grasshopper. You're never going to come back as a grasshopper because you're not a grasshopper. You're not an animal. Not going to come back as a church pew. Not going to come back as a rafter in the roof of a church house or a house. Not going to come back as a rock. Going to go into eternity. And listen, you better be ready. And best not make a joke about it, because it is the most serious business that is at hand. And your soul is the most valuable thing that you have about your entire existence. Jesus himself says in Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Can you imagine about being the owner of the entire world? You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he was a fellow that kind of touched on that. Ruler of the known world in that day. I mean, a big part of it. Probably wasn't everybody or every place, but it was a big chunk of it. Brother Solomon, he wasn't necessarily ruler of the entire world, but I tell you what, he had the honor and respect of the world of that day. And have all of that. Jesus says, what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lose it. Lose it. Being alive, but the soul being wasted on being eternally destroyed. And that's sad, isn't it? I mean, that is sad. That is grievous. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give for it? The Lord says it's a very important thing to deal with and consider. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, and so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul with no end. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And praise God for that, to make sinners alive. Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, talking about the falling away of the saved or the elect. The saved are always saved, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, eternally saved. Not a progressive salvation, but a progressive sanctification in the saving of the life. And all that rolled up there and the whole package of mankind and the trichotomy that God has made us, ultimately all being saved. in that new body like our Lord Jesus. James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way, speaking about being a witness for Christ, being a witness to our brothers and sisters in Christ, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so we see about the eternalness of the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. The redemption of a soul is precious. Psalm 49, I invite you to turn there. This is there's depth in this passage that I just can't seem to get a hold of all of it, and we just keep trying. Pray the Lord will help us with it. Psalm 49, verse number 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. We've seen that about Tyrus, hadn't we? None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. You got all the money of the world? God doesn't even, the Lord doesn't even accept it. He doesn't even accept it as being payable in that realm. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give a ransom to God a ransom for him. A side note, for the redemption of their soul is precious, not with things of this world, and it ceaseth forever. Now, there's some controversy about these words, and it ceaseth forever, as I understand. Not the way that you and I would speak. The redemption of the soul is precious, and it's going to take a price, because it goes on forever. It has no end. The redemption of a soul is precious. It needs a redemption that's going to last for as long as a soul is going to last. You know how long the children of God are going to be saved? As long as Jesus lives. Amen? As long as Jesus lives is how long the saved are going to be saved. The children of God are going to be saved. You know what? He lives forever. Never to die again, right? Isn't that the promise that we have? The redemption of the soul is precious. Some would say, and he ceaseth forever, meaning that the Lord is the redeemer of the soul and he never quits. I don't know exactly how all of those that are there, but I tell you what, the redemption of the soul is precious indeed. And there's only one that can redeem it, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. By a blood sacrifice, by a body sacrifice, even the pouring out of his own soul. Listen, I think we have a hint here. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Not see corruption. Not see the burning of hell in the lake of fire. Takes a price. Takes a price that will be received by God. Takes a price that is a redemption price that is in kind to what's being redeemed. Meet. Jesus had to become a man so he'd be a suitable Savior for you and me. It couldn't be an angel. It couldn't be a man of the children of Adam. Then we see here Christ Jesus' soul. Stay with me. I know you're tired. I know the lunch was good. I'm with you. If I could lay down right here, I'd do it. If I was in your seat, I would be asleep already. All right, hang in there. I know, and it's kind of warm here. Sun's on the backside of the building. But hang in there. Let's see about our Lord Jesus' soul. He's made a man. He's made a man. He became a man for our sakes. In Matthew 26, verse number 38, our Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, as we've read here recently, and putting these words of our Lord Jesus together here. Then saith he unto them, unto the disciples that are there with him in the garden, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Now, I've never considered that about it being his soul. But it seems that the Scripture is bearing out that our Lord, not only his body died, his blood was shed, but that he gave his soul and his soul died. Our souls will never die, either in glory with the Lord or eternally dying in hell in the lake of fire for the unrepentant. But did Jesus Is this the meaning of his, the pouring out of his soul unto death? That his soul died too? I'm wondering that. It seems that it would be suitable and right his soul to die so that my soul can live. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The Lord Jesus is not a sinner. Never has been, never will be. But I tell you what, he was loaded up with our sins, and to be made like unto the worst sinner there ever has been, bearing all the sins of his people, there in one man, alone on the cross of Calvary, paying for those sins. Remember what it said, we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. I tell you what, that there are offerings that stayed alive, but most of them died. Right? He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, he was separated from the fellowship of his Father that he had known from eternity. Well, that fellowship was broken because of our sin. The Father turned his back on him there for that 6 to 3 hours there. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. The Father speaking, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He didn't even belong there, but he went there, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. David's prophecy is reviewed by our brethren in Acts chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles, turn here and in this light, consider these verses and this thought. Brother David prophesies about this in Psalm 16. And the brethren are preaching this here. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse number 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Our Lord Jesus did not go to Gehenna, to the place of burning. He paid for our sins. Some of our brethren believe that the Lord Jesus went into hell to pay for the eternal punishment for his children's sins in hell. He did not. He did that on the cross of Calvary. This hell here is talking about the grave. This is talking about the grave, as I understand it. And listen to what it says here. That his soul shall not be left in hell. Did his soul die? When he yielded up the ghost, was it not only for his body, but also for his soul? And neither did his flesh see corruption. There's a distinction made between the two. It's interesting how that would be. In conclusion, our Lord Jesus became a man. He had a body, right? In Hebrews 10, verses 5 and 6, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The Lord Jesus, with expectation to go and do the things that the Father had given him to do for our salvation, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure, but you will in this body. A body, I want to mention, a body with blood. pure, holy, and righteous blood. As Brother Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, way of life, received by the tradition of your fathers, but rather redeemed with by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." A body prepared to suffer. That's that word propitiation. It has to do with the body of Christ. He's the one that took the chastisement and the wrath of God. His blood was poured out and washes away our sins. And then as we've read in Isaiah, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see the travail of his soul, and because he hath poured out his soul unto death." You know what we don't see about the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't see anything about his spirit dying. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? I tell you what, I want to know the truth about it. But what's it say in John 3:34? "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." This is John the Baptist speaking. "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Jesus has all the Spirit of God as a man. Now, he is God. He's God the Son. But coming as a man, he subjected himself and submitted himself to humanity and being human, body, soul, and spirit. And you know what he's filled with? Not a dead spirit, but all the Spirit of God as a man. Hard for us to wrap our minds around all that. But I think the Scripture indeed declares it unto us. Revelation 3:1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write," Jesus speaking to Brother John, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." We don't see anything about the Spirit of our Lord dying, because the Spirit cannot die. But Jesus, God, I've said that for years and understood that for years, that God cannot die, and he cannot. But Jesus became a man so he could die, and so he'd have a body that could have blood, and so that he could be the sacrifice. But as a man, he also has a soul. And it seems that even his soul died, that ours may live. What's it say here in the Scriptures? "He sacrificed his body, his blood, his soul for his people." He did so for sinners to be saved by repentance and faith in him. Christ's soul for sinners' souls. And he did so by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He says in John chapter 10, verses 15 and 17 through 17, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again." Romans 8:11, which we've seen, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." The Lord didn't die in spirit, because God is always life. He is life. The Father has life to give life to whomsoever he will, and the Lord Jesus has life to give life to whomsoever he will. And he does so by his Spirit. Oh, what a Savior we have. Amen? Oh, what a Savior we have.